this morning. I would like you to imagine for just a moment, you're on a business trip in Chicago. You have a bunch of meetings and you have plans to fly out right away to meet your family for some vacation time. Your meetings run a little late and you know it's going to be a challenge to get to the airport. So you want to get checked in to make sure you're there on time. So you grab your bags, you hail a taxi, you jump in, and you tell them, I need the airport and I'm late, so step on it. While the taxi driver taking it, exactly that, he pulls out into traffic, he's weaving in and out from the cars, keeping his hand on the horn. You're pretty impressed with his driving skills and that he's making really good time for you. But you're not real familiar with Chicago and you don't recognize the surroundings, so you ask him, well, how are we doing on time? He says, well, we're doing really well. He says, we should be at O'Hare in about 10 minutes. And then it hits you and you scream, O'Hare, I'm flying out of Midway. Needless to say, you're going to miss your flight, weren't you? To start with this, and I'll tie this in here in a second, I want to go to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, because this is sort of like the picture that Paul paints for us here in talking about Israel in his day. Romans 10, beginning in verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. This is sort of the picture of your business trip in Chicago. Israel had a lot of zeal for the law, but they were running fast in the wrong direction, weren't they? And that is the title of this message. They're running fast in the wrong direction. So Paul knew they had that zeal. They just didn't understand where righteousness truly came from. But I want to notice a couple of things. Of course, number one, zeal is not a bad thing to have, is it? Zeal of itself is a good thing. But if there's one thing that's often true today, zeal for God can be hard to find, can it? There are so many things that people are involved in today that sometimes the things of God can kind of get pushed to the back burner of life. It's hard to maintain a zeal. Wouldn't it be great if there were more people in this world today that had true zeal for God and His truth, wanting to understand what He's doing with people on this earth today? Imagine what would happen. Schedules would be changed. People would check to see if their obligations to God were done before making other plans, wouldn't they? All worship all over the world would be vibrant and alive because it would be done in truth. People would be attentive and responsive to what they were hearing at that time. People would invest a little more time and money into their personal relationship, in growing that relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ. Perhaps they'd do with maybe just a little bit less of all the material things that are so important to people today. Maybe miss a movie this week and I'm going to go buy a study aid or something like that to help me understand the Scriptures and what God's will is. You would set aside more time. Everybody in the world be setting a time aside for Bible study and prayer, fasting and meditation. You'd be seeking out opportunities to develop that relationship and have spiritual growth rather than the reasons and excuses why they can't. The problem with Israel was, yes, they had zeal. It wasn't their zeal or their enthusiasm. They had a lot of it. But it was misplaced. It was the focus of that enthusiasm that was getting them in trouble continually. So is it possible to be religiously zealous and still be way off base? Well, sure, you bet it is. And it's not hard to illustrate. The Islamic militants that we hear so much in the news today are very zealous for their God, aren't they? They're so zealous they will kill people and themselves to try and achieve their aims. Other groups are just as zealous as them. The Mormons, they work very hard at letting other people know about their faith and to let it permeate every area of their life. But these groups are running fast in the wrong direction. They have that misplaced zeal. They don't understand. They don't have the blessings that you and I have to understand what God has for people in this day and age and the one to come. We're ending the Feast of Unleavened Bread today. We should be very spiritually alive and vibrant right now with the lessons that we've learned during this feast. Hopefully the overcoming that we've done during this feast. These things that we're going to take away with us. We've heard a lot about that over these holy days, haven't we? We've heard it's all about God's deliverance of His people. How He's done it more than once. The treasures we are to seek. How we're to put sin out of our lives and keep it out after this feast. And the wonderful things that happened during the Sabbath of Unleavened Bread when Christ was crucified. All these things that we've taken that are pointing us in the direction of the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And that's part of the focus of this is our righteousness. Where does it come from? Where are we getting it? We know what our goal is and where we're headed. But we need to stay on track now as we end this feast to continually press toward that goal so we don't end up running fast in the wrong direction ourselves. We always want to be going in the right direction where God would have us. So yes, the Jews in particular, and we all know the Pharisees in Christ's time were very devout, but they were devoted to the wrong thing. Paul told us there in Romans that they did not know the righteousness that comes from God. They didn't know it. They were trying to establish their own. And so instead they were devoted to making themselves righteous by their own power. In their own strength is what they wanted to do. They thought they were on the right track. They were like many people today. There's a lot of people in this world that are very, very religious. They want to develop their relationship with God. However, they believe it's something they can do on their own, with their own power. They figure, well, if I can just get the right understanding on a certain verse, or maybe I can read the right book, or meditate in the right way, do the right thing, and I can reach the kind of life that God requires, that righteous life. And there are churches in this nation who preach this type of moralism. Of course, we know better. But you will be told that you should be more socially or politically active. You should be challenged to be more open-minded and tolerant and inclusive with people. This is not really the direction we should be going. Yes, we are to love people, include them in the truth whenever possible. But at the places you hear these types of things, you don't hear anything about the gospel of the kingdom of God. That gospel that Christ brought to the world. They're not preaching that part of the truth. They're promoting that zeal without knowledge and a salvation and a righteousness that is earned rather than received. See, when you are obey God, yes, you are doing what is righteous. But that's not what really makes you righteous. Our righteousness comes from God. True righteousness comes from God. Let's look at Psalms chapter 24 for a second. Psalms chapter 24. We'll go to a couple of verses in a couple of different places here to kind of illustrate this point. Psalms 24, we'll begin in verse 3. Psalms 24:3. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in His holy place? He that has clean hands and a pure heart, that's us obeying God, staying away from sin, who has not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord, the righteousness from the God of his salvation. That righteousness from God Himself comes in there. I want to go also to Isaiah 61 on this point. Isaiah 61:10. Isaiah Isaiah 61, verse 10. Excuse me, I'm in the wrong place. Here we go. Isaiah 61, 10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for He has clothed me with the garments of salvation, and He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. See, we can see from these types of verses that, yes, we are to obey God, and God's law is righteousness, but that's not truly what makes us righteous. It's God's sending His Son, that sacrifice, because He was the only truly righteous person that ever lived, wasn't He? Remember where they said Abraham believed God, and it was accounted as righteousness for him. So we also believe God. It's not those physical acts that we do that give us our righteousness. It's God giving us that righteousness. As I had talked in my sermon before, yes, we want to do this, and you will be doing righteous acts if you're following God's law and not sinning. But that's not what makes us righteous. Then you have people on the other end of the spectrum. They understand salvation and righteousness. It's not something you can earn yourself in your own power. But they take that clear to the other end of the spectrum, don't they? Into licentiousness. And they say, well, since I can't meet God's standard anyway, what's the point of trying? I don't have to do that. They believe obedience is a thing of the past. That Christ did it all for us. It's not for this present time. So they do absolutely nothing for their spiritual life, for their relationship to God the Father and Jesus Christ. They don't even try to keep sin out of their lives anymore. They don't put no effort into their relationship with their Creator. And then they wonder, after all of that, why God hasn't poured out all the blessings and banished all the problems. Because they really don't know God. They don't understand what God is doing in this day and age. So there's some dangers to this type of misplaced zeal, and this is what we need to take away from us. Yes, the things we learn in this feast, and just attending this feast itself, is no guarantee for you or me or anyone. And just attending Sabbath services is no guarantee for you or me or anyone that you're going to receive salvation. It's not the physical act that does it, is it? People who try to establish their own righteousness this way, there's some dangers to it. And the first one is you can become very satisfied with your own righteousness, can't you? Your self-righteousness. You start looking around at others and you're thinking, they're not doing what I'm doing, they don't obey as well as I do, so I must be better than them. I'm more righteous than they are. Well, no, that's not true. Because as we see, those physical acts are not what gives you true righteousness. Obedience alone is not enough. God looks at the heart, doesn't He? Becoming satisfied with your own righteousness would never be the state of heart that God wants us to be in, ever. You can't do that. You start thinking, yeah, I'm doing pretty good, so you rationalize that those other people are the ones to be looked down upon because I'm a little higher than they are. I like the illustration that compares us to light bulbs. Some of us are 60 watts, some 75, others 100, 500, maybe even 1,000 watts. And a person who considers himself a 1,000 watt follower, we'll call him, looks at that 60 watter and goes, well, you're looking pretty dim there, aren't you? I've really got it together. But what they forget is that God calls us to shine like the sun. So you compare that 1,000 watter to the sun, it's nothing. They're still just as low as you are. We're all in the same boat. We all came from the same place. Everybody else out there in the world that isn't in the church today just haven't got the understanding yet. So we need to be very careful at how we look at others when it comes to our obedience. Yes, we do need to obey God. But what we put into our hearts because of it can become a very serious problem for us if we're not careful with it. The next thing is that we can tend to look down on others. You become satisfied and you're living by that performance mentality. so the others who aren't performing as well as you must be deficient in their failures. No, that's not our attitude towards other people. We're supposed to do all we can to include other people. Love them. Yes, we don't like what they do at times. In fact, we even hate what they do at times. But we still are to love them. I see this a lot at work. When I counsel people about work ethics or breaks or anything that is going against company policy, and I'm sure others have too. You get into that counseling session and the first thing they want to do is say, well, what about so-and-so over here? He did this or that. They want to deflect everything rather than look at themselves and say, yes, this is a problem for me. I need to do better. That should be our problem. We should be looking honestly at ourselves all the time, saying, yes, this is a problem for me, and I need to do better. I need to ask God for more help. Another problem with some that are trying to live up to a performance mentality is they can just get so discouraged that they can give up. So I've been doing this for this long, and I'm making no headway. So what's the point? And they just give up. Since God's standard is impossible, there's no sense to really try, right? Those are the ones who will tell you that they tried religion, but it didn't work for them. Because it takes work on your part. The religion doesn't work for you. You work within it. Last thing is when you become focused on your own righteousness, you can sort of misuse the law, even if you understand it. When you're thinking you're earning that salvation by law keeping, it's natural to try and focus on obeying the letter of the law. It's not, you know, because it's much easier to say, well, I've never committed adultery than it is to say I've lusted after a woman in my heart. It's much easier to say I've never committed murder than it is to say, well, I've never had hatred or held a grudge in my heart for another person, isn't it? You begin focusing like the Pharisees did on the letter of the law rather than the spirit of the law, the full intention that it was given to us for. That was the whole point the Pharisees missed. On the surface, they were outstanding law keepers, weren't they? Outstanding. Paul himself said, a Pharisee among Pharisees, as touching the law, I'm blameless. But that's not where God wanted him or us, is it? No, not keeping the letter of the law. We need to have a better solution, a better option than just keeping the letter of the law. We're supposed to be spiritual people. And first, we have to start with Jesus Christ and what we've done this whole week. Paul wanted us to understand that the only true way to be right before God is through Christ. We can't do it on our own. Even the best of us are only those 1,000-watt disciples, aren't we? We're a long way from shining like the sun, the ultimate destination we want to be on. I mean, we can't attain anywhere near God's standard without His help. And as I said, Christ was the only truly righteous human that ever lived on this earth. Why His sacrifice, one reason, was required for us, where true righteousness came from. We're not made right with God because of what we do, but it's because of what He has done for us. And how to be a Christian, would you start talking about rules and regulations in order to get where you're going? And as I said, don't misunderstand, we all know obedience to God is absolutely essential, but it's not what gets us to the final goal, is it? We know that. We need to get to the heart of the matter and the spiritual aspect of the law and our own obedience. God said He's going to write that on our heart. It needs to come from our heart. Sometimes that can be a type of a tough question and uncomfortable to look at, but we need to do it occasionally to find out what our standing is. You see, a true believer is not focused on the rules and regulations. That's what the Pharisees did. They were into the letter of the law. But rather, we focus on building that strong relationship with our Savior and with God the Father. We want to be as close as we possibly can to Him. We can understand that we can still be granted eternal life, even though sometimes we stumble and fall. I'd like to go to Philippians chapter 3 now. Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 4. Philippians 3, verse 4. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinks that he has what he might trust in the flesh, I so much the more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Here we are again with Paul, talking about this, and this is what we're talking about. Just doing the deed itself to the letter of the law is not enough. Skip down now to verse 8. Yes, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness. That's where Paul had come from, a Pharisee. His own righteousness, blameless in keeping the law. But it didn't do him any good, did it? And he knew that. He came to understand that, which is of the law, continuing on, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Paul understood very well that it wasn't the letter of the law that is going to get you anywhere with God. As I said, it's what's in your heart. As I said before, God said He's going to write this in our hearts and in our minds so we know it. You see, we don't want to be focused on the law thinking, oh, I just got to keep all these rules and regulations. A true Christian doesn't do that. A true Christian obeys God and keeps His law because he wants to. Because it has become a part of us. When God so permeates your life, when you let Him, it just becomes who you are. And you don't have to think about that type of thing. The letter of the law. No, we're supposed to now be in the spirit of the law. So it becomes a very part of us. You see, we don't bring God our resume, we bring Him our life. Bring Him your wounded heart. Bring Him all of your troubles and your problems, but also bring Him your successes and your victories. Bring Him everything and turn it over to Him. The entire life. When you do that, then your life can truly begin to change for the better because you become so humble and you understand how far we really have to go. And you become a little more receptive to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Godly zeal also will hurt for those who are lost in this world. Those who don't yet have the understanding of the truth that we have. You notice in that first verse, he said, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. And we should have that same thought and prayer and desire for everyone we know that is not on the track to salvation as we are. He ached to see his family and his friends and the rest of his kinsmen in the kingdom of God. He wanted it very much. And he always looked for opportunities to share that with them. He always went to the synagogue first, didn't he? When he went to a new town. And time after time he was rejected. At times he was abused and beaten. At least once, even left for dead. But he didn't give up, did he? No, he kept his zeal in the right place. He let God keep working with him to do what was right all the time. He really wanted his kinsmen to know the Messiah and what they had done to him, what he himself had participated in doing to him. And that attitude is very different from most people today. Most people today, as I said, they don't have the truth. They're just, well, it's all up to me, right? I think this is right, so I'm okay. My conscience is clear, and that's all it takes. And we know better than that. See, people are just as lost as ever today. They're looking for meaning and direction and something in their lives a little more than the next toy. They all feel that emptiness, but they're not sure what it is. They need that spiritual fulfillment. Some sense of purpose. But we also must always remember, when we share our beliefs, has it been done in a loving and caring way so that they truly understand that we believe it ourselves and it's from the heart? Do we still have our hunger, our own first love? Is our zeal becoming less? And if we still have it, is it pointed in the right direction? Sometimes people don't like to discuss their faith at all with anyone. You're scared you say the wrong thing maybe or something. But if that's the case, maybe you just need to be a little more prepared. We need to follow that advice that we're told, always be ready to give an answer. See, the person with a true heart of God sees people as He does. They're lost sheep without the shepherd. Many times in Scripture, they're scattered among the hills as sheep without a shepherd. Christ saw the multitudes and said, I have compassion on them. They're like sheep without a shepherd. And that's where most of the world is today. So we need to have that same compassion within ourselves for them. See, but a proper zeal will be one that, when asked, will be eager to tell people, yes, this is why I'm happy. This is why I have this hope within me. We don't go around knocking on doors or giving unsolicited lessons to everyone we meet or work with or know. But when we're asked, we need to follow that advice. 1 Peter 3:15, 16. 1 Peter 3:15 through 16. I have a little bit different translation here that I'm going to read for you. 1 Peter 3:15. But have reverence for Christ in your hearts and honor Him as Lord. Be ready at all times to answer anyone who asks you to explain the hope you have in you. But do it with gentleness and respect. Keep your conscience clear so that when you are insulted, those who speak evil of your good conduct as followers of Christ will become ashamed of what they say. That alone is a tall order to fill, isn't it? But we're to be always ready every day of our lives. There has become more and more of an interest in the things of religion in the last several years than there has been in a long time. Television programs are full of it. They're exploring all kinds of things about Christ and the crucifixion and resurrections and you name it. History Channel's full of it now, along with a lot of other channels. I hear more and more people at my job talking about religion now than I have in years. So the interest is building. We are going to be asked some questions. Will you be ready to answer them when they come? We all need to be ready. But we are not, however, to hold ourselves ready to apologize for our beliefs like it's something wrong with being a Christian. No. With gentleness, respect, kindness, that love, we explain what we believe. And to be able to prove it from the Scriptures. So we're always supposed to, while doing this, trust God's power rather than our own. Paul knew that Israel was not going to be saved strictly by his rhetoric.
He tried over and over again. Got rejected over and over again. He knew that salvation is something that God brings to pass. So he prayed, didn't he? He said, I pray that Israel might be saved. And I bet he prayed fervently and often. Let's look at James chapter 5 for a moment. James chapter 5, verse 16. James 5, 16.
Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. And this is total healing, physical and spiritual. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. What do you suppose would happen if more people came and prayed to God about whatever problem they have in this world? What would happen if every time you hear someone speak in a mild manner, a vile manner, you prayed for them right away? What would happen if every person that was rude to you, you responded with a prayer for them?
What would happen if we prayed for those who slander us rather than slandering them back in return? What would happen if we prayed for the salvation of all those in Hollywood? Wouldn't that be an interesting daily?
What if we prayed for people who are so filled with their own self-righteousness and their own self-importance, we prayed for them instead of avoiding them and trying to just stay away from them? What if we set aside time every day for this type of a prayer, some type of intercessory prayer for someone else? Sometimes we can become so focused on working out our own salvation with fear and trembling that our prayers can really tend to focus on ourselves, don't they? I need, I want, I wish, I whatever. What do you suppose would happen if that was done every day? And then as it spreads, how much would God respond to? Well, of course, what would happen is up to God, not us. But does that mean we shouldn't do it? Well, no, of course not. We should still do it. An intercessory prayer for someone every day. How much closer could we be? How much more well-informed could we be? All of these different things that we all need. And we're told to ask for this for each other. We need to make sure we're doing it, so we're not just focused on ourselves all the time. Brethren, the church, our church, needs enthusiastic people. People with zeal. We need those who are willing to step up and to serve God with energy and focus. To have that type of zeal pointed in the right direction, the things we could accomplish. Think of it. We need those who are so grateful for what God has done for them that they are willing to do a little work and a little sacrifice for the work of God to reach those lost people in the world. We have new programs coming out now directed specifically for that. But not only that, but to equip those who are already in the church to stay strong, stay the course. Stand fast until the end. We know we're in a marathon. We're not in a sprint here. This is our lifelong calling. And as Paul said, I press towards that prize. Lengthen my stride. Keep my zeal alive. Stir up that gift of God that's within us. Always. We should ask for that for ourselves and for each other. Always. Our spiritual family is going to grow. Are we going to be ready for it? We have some huge challenges ahead of us in the very near future. We need to be preparing ourselves for that. We need those who are going to make discipleship a priority in their lives. True priorities in our lives. brethren, we all need together to be running fast in the right direction.